This presentation has been previously broadcast.
Get that in your spirit.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hour three has begun, and it is your chance to give me a call. The number is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Let's get over to Stella now in Los Angeles. Hi, Stella.
Hi, Patrick. Good morning.
Good morning. Welcome.
Thank you. It's my first time calling. I've been listening to your show for, I don't know, like a year and a half now, ever since I started my new job in Northridge.
Oh, great.
It's a long commute, so I listen to you on my way to work and then on my way back.
Thank you.
Thank you for being on at this time. I'm a night shifter, so anyways.
Okay.
I'm calling today because I guess the Holy Spirit is encouraging me to finally reach out to you.
Okay.
I have been dating this guy for, I'm a little embarrassed to tell you the number of years, so I'll just tell you our like situation.
It's okay.
I guess I'm reaching out because throughout this relationship I've kind of had doubts here and there. Mm-hmm. And I feel like it's a little too often, and I feel like I think, is this the guy, right guy for me? Am I meant to be with him? Should I break up with him today, next week, a few months from now? Like, I think these a little too often, I think. And part of me feels like that's not normal, but also part of me feels like every relationship has its ups and downs. And I'm reaching out to you today because I've tried to discern this relationship by myself, by, like, listening to videos by Ascension Presents, or even turning to relationship books that you've recommended or that I found on my own. Mm-hmm. And I just feel like it's hard to find the right answer or guidance, really.
Yeah.
So that's why I'm reaching out today.
Okay. Well, I'll do my best. I'm not a relationship expert or anything like that. I can just offer you what I think might be helpful, Stella, from my own perspective, for what it's worth. But if you're having these feelings of, should I break up with him today or next week? But it's kind of a recurring theme about, when am I going to break up with him? If I understood you correctly, I would see that as a red flag, that your thoughts of him are not drawn toward wanting to be with him or wanting to have children with him or wanting to, you know, build a life with him, but they're more focused on, how do I get away from him? And when do I do that? I mean, that's a red flag in my view, because it suggests that you're in some fundamental way, you're not happy and you're looking for the exit. Am I understanding you correctly? Is that a fair description of what you're going through?
Yeah, some days. That's how I think some days, but other days I'm so sure that he's the right guy for me, and I'm so sure that we're going to have like a great life together.
Mm-hmm.
And that just makes it harder when some days I think so positively of this relationship and other times I don't.
Yeah. Is he a good man in all the ways that really matter? In other words, is he compatible with you? Is he Catholic? Is he serious about his faith? Is he a good person? I mean, do those boxes get checked?
Mm-hmm. I mean, he is serious about his faith, but he isn't Catholic. His dad is actually, a Pentecostal pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And his dad grew up Catholic, but he ended up leaving the church. And then he ended up becoming a pastor later in his life. So he kind of thinks, well, if my dad moved away from the Catholic church, then why should I join? But then again, he's very open to, like, we've gone to Mass together.
Mm-hmm.
When I talk to him about saints, or, like, when I pray the rosary, he's very supportive of all of that stuff. Because we always say, in the end, All that matters is that Jesus is in the center of our lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so in that way, he's serious about his faith.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's good. I mean, that's a plus.
Yeah, and I've told him if we do get married, and because I'm Catholic, if we do get married, then we have to. He has to promise to raise our kids Catholic, and yeah. He says that's fine. You know, they can go to Catholic school, go to mass, and he doesn't have a problem with it. So that's mm-hmm. I take that as a plus.
Yeah, that seems like a plus to me. Although, yeah. In general, I would discourage if you were one of my daughters, I would discourage you from marrying somebody who's not Catholic, not because I don't like the person. I mean, he may be a wonderful man and nothing about mm-hmm. him per se, but it's historically the case that when a Catholic and a non-Catholic get married, mixed marriages, as they're often called, generally speaking, they don't go well. There's friction of some sort. And, mm-hmm. you know, it would extend, for example, when you start having children, the children get old enough. And they start saying, you know, Mommy, how come we have to go to Mass, but Daddy doesn't go to Mass? That kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And there was a study that was done. I don't remember if it was the CARA, which is, I believe, it's associated, I think, with Georgetown University. But a study in recent years that I remember reading that overwhelmingly demonstrated that the faith of the father is what influenced that of the children. And that if the father did not show the leadership in the family when it came to Mass and whatnot, even if the mother did. But if the father didn't, then the likelihood, statistically speaking, that the children would leave the church when they got to be adults was very high. So to get married to a man, even though he may be wonderful in every respect, if he's not a Catholic, that creates an immediate disparity and potential for friction. And usually what happens is either the couple will just sort of drift into nothing and the Catholic party will stop going to Mass to please the other one, or there's constant friction and constant fighting over this issue. Then you get into the question of the kids. Sometimes the spouse who's not Catholic does convert. That's true. And we can praise God for that, but it's not common. Far more commonly, it doesn't go in that positive direction. So the reason I bring this up is only because, mm-hmm. you know, if you're already having feelings like, I don't know, and I'm not sure, then, you know, I would want you to be sure this is the person for you.
So but how that do you, I know?
Well, it's hard to put it into words, you know, because none of us is perfect and, you know, When you're evaluating this person that you want to be with for the rest of your life, you should at least know what the defects are. And if you love the person enough to say, even in spite of those defects, even in spite of this personality quirk that irritates me or the whatever, I still want to be with her for the rest of my life. You know, mm-hmm. when you reach that point, it seems to me then you'll know, at least you'll know sufficiently well to be able to make that decision.
Is 7 years too long?
Well, I mean, it's a long time, but if in 7 years' time you haven't been able to come to that point where you are convinced this is the right guy, then that too mm-hmm. suggests that maybe that's a potential red flag. Mm-hmm. You know, now I realize he's the one that would have to propose to you, or at least that's how it's done traditionally. And I'm guessing right. that he hasn't done that in 7 years' time. Is that right?
Right. But we talk about it. But I also tell him that talking about it and actually, you know, doing it is different. And I've always told him that I want to shop for a ring together so that it's not like a surprise. Mm-hmm. I don't know. That's just also something like a Sunday school teacher told me. He said, it's not fair to just pull out a ring and expect the girl to make a life decision, you know. So I was told that it's the right thing to shop for a ring together and, like, seriously talk about it. Because you can talk about it all you want, you know, but picking out a ring is a little different. Mm-hmm. I have a question. Do you think it's a little foolish of me to think that I can convert him?
It's not foolish, but it may be unrealistic. No? Yeah, it's not foolish.
I ask because he said it's ironic how all of his girlfriends in the past have been Catholic, but when I talk to him, he is often surprised by what I tell him. Like, he just last week, he was like, you guys pray to Mary. I'm like, babe, how long have you known me? You know that, you know, we always end prayers in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. And he said, well, you're the first Catholic to tell me that you don't pray to Mary. Like, you don't praise Mary. You, like, you just intercede, ask her to intercede. So he's a little, I think, lacks knowledge when it comes to Catholicism. And I'm just thankful that he's so receptive every time I teach him something new. And so I feel like there's hope of converting or him converting, but I don't know if that's me being selfish and, like,
no, 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 it's not being selfish. You want something good for him. That's good. All I was saying is that it may be unrealistic, and I don't know him, so there's no way for me to give, to venture a guess, but it may not be the case. Let me ask you, did you ever read a book that I've recommended before called The ABCs of Finding a Good Husband?
I looked for an ebook version of it, but I couldn't find one. Okay. I have been meaning to go on, like, Overdrive and look for one. But no, I have not read it yet.
I would encourage you to read it. Steve Wood is the author. I don't know if it's available in Kindle, for example, but I mean, it's a paperback book. And you might want to get him the alternate book, which is The ABCs of Choosing a Good Wife. And they're two different books, but they approach the topic in the same way. And maybe that would be the first thing to do is read that book. It's got lots of good and wise advice in there. And and then maybe start looking at this particular relationship through the lens of this advice and see, you know, is this something that I should continue with or not? Now, here's one final thought, Stella. Every relationship is different, but one factor that would be an indication for you that he might be the right guy is if he's pursuing you, meaning that he is not letting any obstacles get in his way to woo you to marry him. Now, I would be concerned if he's in his comfort zone for 7 years and he's just kind of happy the way things are and he's not really pursuing you, he's not really wooing you for marriage. That, to me, also would be an indication that maybe this is not the right guy. Because if he's not willing to woo you and pursue you, that could suggest that maybe he's just, I don't know, lazy or not ambitious or not really that invested in you emotionally. And those are not good ingredients for marriage, obviously.
I'd say he has been pursuing me, or he does pursue me every day. He's just so sure that we're supposed to be together. And he knows that I'm, like, back and forth. And so this is not a secret. He always reassures me, and, you know, he's sure.
Yeah. Well, those would be my thoughts, Stella. You sound like a wonderful person, and he'd be lucky to have you. So maybe start with reading that book, The ABCs of Choosing a Good Husband. I said finding. It's The ABCs of Choosing a Good Husband by Steve Wood. You can get it on Amazon. You can get it at your local Catholic bookstore. But do get it. I have no connection with this, or I don't benefit in any way from it, but it's a good book, and I think it will help you. And how about this? Maybe in a couple of months after you've had a chance to digest that and see where things go, if you wouldn't mind calling me back, I'd love to hear from you. Maybe in another one of your long commutes to work, you can call me back and tell me how things worked out. Thank you. Let's go now to Betty in Baltimore, Maryland. Good morning, Betty.
Good morning.
Hi, welcome.
Thank you for having me. Hi, I just wanted to back up the this last conversation you just had with the person who wants to get married. And, I just wanted to say I was in her situation 30 years ago. I wasn't sure if I wanted to marry a person outside the church. But my husband now, at that time my boyfriend, he was pursuing me because he really wanted to marry me.
Okay.
And there was a certain degree of pressure that I had, even though I didn't want to lose him because I knew he's a good person, kind of like similar to her situation. But what I wanted to share is that a person can be good, you know, they can be a good person, kind of flexible. I think you want somebody who has some flexibility with religion and who is a prospect, a high prospect of becoming Catholic. Mm-hmm. But if you're with somebody who's definitely, you know, is not going to change or is not going to, for the benefit of the family in the future, because now my husband's never became Catholic. Mm-hmm. He doesn't agree and approve on a lot of things. So my kids are divided, and some of them have left the church.
Mm-hmm. So, that's a common tale.
You know, I'm bringing it up because I know there's a lot of people out there, because we are in a multicultural society now, and it is very difficult because, let's say I get along with my husband and everything, but when it comes to spiritual and traditions in the house, mm-hmm. and beliefs and holidays of obligation and things like that, like, my husband does not go, and it's been 30 years. So I've been doing this, a lot of this by myself, and that's more likely what could happen to her.
That's very true.
You know, if in many other relationships that are out there, it's very difficult. We get along and everything, but our ideas are still very different. His behavior, he's a good man, he's a good person, but there's a lot of loneliness in the relationship.
Sure.
And there's a lot of segregation and division with family, relatives, and kids.
Yeah, I understand completely what you're describing. And this is what I was referring to earlier, Betty, that the church in her wisdom over many centuries has seen this play out over and over again, and how very often, like you say, there is that kind of loneliness because you don't share the one most fundamental thing of all, and that is your common belief in God and how to approach that. So for those who are listening to this and saying, well, I don't want to fall into the same scenario, I would encourage you to read a document. It's called Matrimonia Mixta. It was written by Pope Paul VI, I believe, and it was released in 1970. And as you might guess from the title, it's on mixed marriages, and it's basically his encapsulation of the church's reasons why she does not recommend mixed marriages. And this, of course, came out after the Second Vatican Council, so it's not like quote unquote pre-Vatican II. So I would read that. I would encourage you to read this document and get a clear sense of the things that Betty is talking about. And we'll get a link to this. Now, it's embedded in an article. It's actually a blog post that I myself wrote. And the title of the blog post is My Advice to Catholic Parents: Don't Let Your Kids Date Non-Catholics. Now, at first glance, that may seem harsh. It's not harsh. It's really going to be helpful to them, because trust me on this one. You know, when your children start dating a non-Catholic, and again, without any prejudice against the other person, the other person may be an entirely wonderful person, but the problem is not with the person per se, but with the fact that you don't share this common belief, and it creates difficulty from the very beginning. In this blog post, Cyrus is going to post a link to this. In the blog post, there's a video of Steve Wood talking about this book, The ABCs of Finding a Good Husband and The ABCs of Finding a Good Wife. So that's a little bonus in there. I forgot that was there. But take a look at that, and hopefully that will help you form your decisions before it's too late. 888-914-9149 is the number. We're going to take a break, and we'll come right back right after this. Today's programming sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Information on their health plans available at CatholicHealthShare.com. That's CatholicHealthShare.com.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
A shout out to Bill Moody, who was... He's a charter member of Team Taco, and he listens with his wife, Sharon, to the program. And he said, both ABC books are available in Kindle. I didn't know that. So thanks for letting me know, Bill. He says, it's how Sharon and I read them. For what it's worth, he says, 7 years raised 4 eyebrows at our breakfast table. And I think he's referring to the earlier caller, the lady who's been wondering if the man she's dating is the right guy for her. And they've been dating for 7 years. So that you're right, Bill. I think that was kind of what I was driving at when I said that maybe he's just in his comfort zone and is not, for whatever reason, pursuing her in the way that I think a woman should be pursued if the man is really serious about asking her to marry him. Well, thank you for listening. 888-914-9149. How about Mary in San Diego? Mary, they tell me you're 11 years old. Is that right?
Yeah.
Well, welcome to the program.
Okay.
So you get, this is the part where you ask me the question, okay?
Oh, okay. There are these kids in the neighborhood who are all celebrating Pride Month with their pride tattoos on their arms that they got from their moms and dads. And one girl is even saying that she's lesbian, and she's really trying to annoy me by that. I was just wondering how I can handle everyone without getting super frustrated.
Yeah, I bet that's not easy, is it? Are these kids that live near you? You say they're kids in your neighborhood?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, are these kids that you are friends with, or are they just around and you see them because they're out there playing outside?
They're usually nice to me, but like, so they're, now they're all trying to be mean to me, and they're like trying to annoy me because they know I get annoyed by that.
Yeah, understandable. Well, I can understand why that would annoy you, and maybe you could try something like this. Are you familiar with the word tolerance? Do you know what that word means?
Yeah.
Okay. How would you explain tolerance to somebody? What does that word mean to you?
It means like to, I'm trying to get the right word.
Sure, no problem. Let me try to help you, okay?
I can't get the right word.
So let's say that somebody is doing something that you don't like, and if you're tolerant, you don't tell them to stop it. You don't try to make them stop it. You don't do anything or say anything. You just tolerate it. You allow it to happen, and you don't try to stop them from doing it. So that's probably what you were thinking about, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So try this. The next time one of these kids starts to harass you or give you a hard time about this, you can say, "Do you believe in tolerance?" And the kid's probably going to say, "Well, yeah." Do you believe in diversity? Do you think we should be tolerant of other people? And even if they have ideas that are different from ours, I mean, do you think that we should be tolerant of other people? And I'm pretty sure they're going to say yes, okay, those kids. So then what you can say is, well, if you believe in tolerance, then how come you won't be tolerant to me? If you believe in being tolerant of other people, why won't you be tolerant of me? Just ask that question. And who knows what they may say. But what you can do is point out to them that they are demanding tolerance for these other people, you know, the gay people, the lesbian people, etc. And yet they won't be tolerant for you. And you have a different way of looking at the world. If they're really tolerant, and they're not really tolerant, but you need to point that out to them. And the same is true of diversity. You know what diversity means? All right. Well, what if we leave it at that, Mary? We'll just leave it at that. Think about that and give that a try. So the next time this happens, just ask that question and see what they say, see what they do. And maybe you could point out to them, say, you know what? I believe in being tolerant of other people. I'm not trying to stop you from saying and doing what you want, but you're not being very tolerant of me. And if you really want to be consistent, then you should leave me alone and stop giving me a hard time because I have a different idea than you do. Give it a try and see what happens. And maybe call me back and let me know if your mom says it's okay. Thanks. Let's go now to Mary in Geneva, Switzerland. Wow, that's quite a jump. Welcome, Mary.
Thank you. Thanks. I just wanted to respond to Stella's situation.
Yeah.
I was dating my now husband, and after 3 months, we broke up. I broke up with him because I said, well, I'm falling in love with you, and I know you're undecided, unsure about your faith, and so I already know I want to marry a Catholic and raise my children Catholic, so we broke up. And it was devastating because, like you had suggested, he was definitely pursuing me. Okay. So what happened is months later, I invited him to go on a Curcio retreat. Mm-hmm. And that was a very, very much of a turning point. And then after that, I wanted him to continue to pursue truth and really think about things intellectually as well. So I invited him to go on an RCIA course. And I was his sponsor, and it was just as rewarding for me as it was for him.
Oh, good.
And then the week before our wedding, he became Catholic. And so I think it's important to work hard and to study and to discern and to seek truth, because it is the most important decision. And, you know, he's so intellectually capable and so mature, but spiritually, being an agnostic, he was very, very uninformed. So it takes time and it takes work, it takes study, and the RCIA class, I can't recommend that enough. So, yeah,
that's wonderful.
That's what I wanted to share.
Now, if you don't mind my asking, Mary, do you reside in Switzerland now, or are you just visiting?
For 40 years. No. I married a Swiss. My husband's Swiss, and I was over there professionally, and my kids are raised in Switzerland, yeah. So I'm just back in the States since last week and discovered your radio show. I had no idea you existed.
Here I am.
I can. Yeah, so it's awesome. I've been very impressed with your programming these last 2 weeks. Yeah, so thank you very much for this awesome ministry, Mary. It's beautiful.
Yeah. And thanks for adding your voice to the conversation. That's some good advice that you're giving there. It does take work. And if we're willing to put the work in, there can be some really good dividends, as you know. By the way, you know the...
But also... When,
go ahead, Mary.
I just wanted to say regarding... I think Donald Shade said, well, you know, can I convert them? And I always say, you know, it's not our job to convert people. It's the job of the Holy Spirit. But to lead them to that point of conversion, you know. So that way you don't have that anxiety or worry. You know, it's not our job.
That's true. Yeah, we can only do what we can do, and God does the rest. I was just going to mention that when you go back to Switzerland, that you can always listen to the program using the Relevant Radio app. So anywhere in the world, anybody can listen to this program live or on the podcast. So maybe some of your friends back in Switzerland would like to download the Relevant Radio app. We're trying to build our overseas audience, and that's a great way to do it. Well, Mary, thank you. Great to talk to you, and I hope we talk again. Let's go now to Al in Atlanta. Hi, Al.
Hello. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
I heard that on the radio that the Pope said we should accept homosexuals because they are children of God too. But the problem here is even though they've caused a $2 billion and climbing lawsuit against the Catholic Church by its own members for allowing homosexual priests to destroy the lives of Catholic children, how does that justify accepting the people? And you can't accept the people without accepting the conduct, especially when Christ said in Matthew that until all is fulfilled, not one jot or tittle or period or comment shall pass from the law. Mm-hmm. And in Leviticus 13, the law, 2013, the law says, if a man lay with another man as with a woman, they've committed an abomination, they shall both be put to death. And that is the law. And no, as far as I know, no mortal being has the authority to change the word of God. Could you explain that?
I'll do my best. You have several layers of important things there. So let me start with the Pope Francis issue. I didn't hear what he said, so it would not be fair for me to try to offer a comment for something that he said. But I mean, he has said other things on this topic that we can work from. I like to look at it this way, Al, and I think this is reflective of what the Holy Bible says on this issue. It's a paraphrase of other things, but God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. And that's as true for the homosexual people you have in mind as it is for you and me. Our sins may be different from their sins, but we're all sinners. We're all in need of God's grace and forgiveness, each in different ways, and to greater or lesser degrees. Some people are much more malicious in their sins than others. But I think that principle, at least for me, helps to answer your question, and that is, how can we accept them, quote unquote? What does that word even mean, accept them? I think it means that. It means that just as God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay that way, we're called to love other people. Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you. And I'm not saying that those people are necessarily our enemies. Some of them will act like enemies, to be sure. But we can accept them insofar as we are being charitable and seeking their greater good, speaking the truth in love, etc. But that doesn't entail accepting or condoning or looking the other way when it comes to the bad behavior. So that's the way I approach that. Now, as far as the, there was a second part of your question, and wouldn't you know, I forgot what it was, but why don't we start there? How does that sound by way of a response to the first part of your question?
Well, the problem I have is that in order to accept someone, you have to accept their behavior or their conduct, or at least tolerate it, like the other little girl said, well, on the radio said a few minutes ago. But the problem
I don't know that I'd agree with though.
Yes, I understand. But if you accept someone and you also accept their conduct, there's always the danger that they will change you. And I remember a lot of people will say, I'm not gay or I'm not Nazi, but I have a lot of gay or Nazi friends. Well, if you're so compatible with them that they can call you their friend, it's not long before you're going to be just like them. And at some point, I think you have to establish a barricade. It's like the horror movies when the zombies come to town. Mm-hmm. You have to put up a fence, you know, from right here. Well, you can't go any further than that. That's as much as I'm going to tolerate you. And people.
Yeah, you're right. You're right about that. You have to have boundaries. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And I suspect that's probably what you have in mind by what you're saying. And I agree with that. So we have to have limits and boundaries. It's not an open-ended kind of thing. We have to speak the truth in love to somebody. But if we shut them down and we just don't bother to even try to talk to them, then we're not fulfilling what we're called to do, to speak the truth in love.
Yes,
where I'm saying that I disagree, I don't disagree with your general principle, Al, but maybe only in this area that by saying I accept you, it doesn't mean that I endorse or agree with everything that you do. And I think that that's where the balancing act comes in, is how do we, to follow what Jesus taught us, how do we welcome the stranger? How do we show goodness and charity to people who are maybe very deeply involved in bad behavior? How do we do that and at the same time not, like you said, not become changed by it ourselves, and also not scandalize that person or other people by giving the impression that we approve of the activity? It's like you said at the beginning, you know, loving the sinner, or actually somebody else said this earlier today, loving the sinner but hating the sin, as it's often put. And I grant you that can be difficult, but I think it can be done. And I suspect that's probably what Pope Francis had in mind, although I didn't hear what he said.
Yeah.
You know.
But I think also there's something like this is what caused the thinking like this also caused some cardinal or some bishop somewhere to endorse homosexual priests in the first place.
Yep.
And
yep.
Look what it all led to.
Yeah, it's a big mess. No question about it. It's a big mess. The problem of clerical sodomy is a massive, far-reaching, probably largely out-of-sight problem in the church. And, you know, there will be a reckoning as time goes on. In the meantime, though, it seems to me, Al, that we just do the best we can to do what Jesus told us to do. And, you know, knowing that God eventually is the one who's going to deal with everybody, ourselves included. So
right.
We do the best we can, right?
Right. But also, I remember that in the scripture, I think it was Joachim, he decided that the nation of Israel had accepted sodomites into their ranks, and it had so disrupted the quality of life in the nation that the only solution was to gather all of them up into one place and kill them all. And that's what Joachim did. He said, he told his second lieutenant that If one of them escapes, you will die for it. And they put all the sodomites out of the land, and then the nation began to heal. You have to remember that homosexuality for centuries has been a weapon. It's a weapon of mass destruction aimed at the reproductive system of a nation. When a nation can't produce people to run it, or the people that they produce have a different value system that's contrary and directly conflicted to the established legal, moral, and cultural principles, then that nation will decline. It happened to Rome, it happened to Assyria, to Persia, to even to Britain.
What you're saying, I think, in fact, there's a couple of points I'd like to make in response to that. Number one is, it's really clear the Catholic Church is teaching on these moral issues. There's no ambiguity, even though there are bishops and priests and others who themselves are ambiguous or they're maybe compromised in this area. The Church's teaching, biblically, etc., is very clear on this point. And if the point that you want to make is that we have to adhere to what Jesus himself taught and what the Scriptures taught, I agree with you. However, there is one detail I think I should comment on and not let pass. And that is your reference to what Jesus says about the law, and the law will not pass away. He's referring there to the moral law, not to the ceremonial law. And the ceremonial law of Moses, with its over 600 precepts and commandments, included the capital punishment commandments for certain sins. And as you correctly noted, that was the punishment that was reserved for homosexual activity. But that's not what Jesus is referring to when he said that the law will not pass away, not a jot or a tittle of the law. There he's referring to the moral law, and this is part of the moral law. There's no question about that. But I wouldn't want somebody to think or to infer that by my agreeing with you on the point about Jesus saying this, that the law will not pass away, that that extends to the punishments that were prescribed under the ceremonial law of Moses. Those did pass away. So there is no more death penalty, at least not from the standpoint of homosexuals being put on trial and given capital punishment. That does not apply anymore. And the Church would absolutely not endorse that now. And we don't have to worry about it because those things did pass away, along with the kosher food laws and circumcision and other things that were in place for a time, but they're not any longer. But the moral law does remain as an eternal thing. And I'm looking at the clock. I have to take a break. But it's been a fascinating conversation with you, Al. Thank you. And I hope you'll call me back again. I'll be right back with more right after this. The programming you hear throughout the day on the Relevant Radio Network is sponsored in part by Christendom College. More info at getprinciples.com. We thank them for supporting Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Cyrus, I like how that lady just waits for the music to play, and then she speaks, and then she waits, and then she speaks.
She's so good at what she does every day, day in and day out.
She is good. I think she does a great job. Let's see. Let's go to Chris in Sussex, Wisconsin. Good morning, Chris.
Good morning, Patrick. So I was inspired to call you in by the 11-year-old girl who called in regarding her issues with the neighborhood kids.
Yeah,
and I wanted your feedback on a topic that I had this morning. I got a text that said the Blood Center of Wisconsin needed some donors for platelets, and mm-hmm. I was a match, and they're in dire need. So I called up to make a donation, and I made my appointment. She's like, "Well, we'll send you a gift card for $50," and I'm like, "I don't need the $50 to give platelets."
Right.
She says, "Well." Well, then we'll send you a pride, or when you come in, we'll give you a pride shirt. And that caught my attention, and I'm like, wait a minute here. I mean, my parish goes to the Blood Center of Wisconsin mm-hmm. to do blood drives, and I just wanted your feedback on, or your take on the situation.
Well,
I'm still going to go through with it.
Yeah. And I would just, if it were me, I would decline. I'd say, no, thank you. No, thank you.
Right.
I mean, you know. Now, if the person says, well, why not? I'd say, because I don't believe in that ideology. Well, why not? Are you intolerant? No. Are you? Well, what do you mean? Well, I mean, are you tolerant of other people's perspectives like mine? You know, so you can, right. If you wanted to get into it, you could. But, I mean, I don't seek controversy. I would just say, yeah, no, thank you. Not interested. Personally.
Give the blood and decline the shirt.
Yeah. I mean, what use do I have for it? I'm not going to wear it.
Pride,
even apart from what it stands for, which we all know what it stands for, even apart from that, pride is the chief of the capital sins. It's the worst of the deadly sins.
I was surprised that, you know, a place like the Blood Center would bring politics and those views into anything. I don't, kind of unnecessary.
Yeah, it's so pervasive now, as you know. I mean, it's metastasizing throughout all of society, and it's just touching everything. And, you know,
right.
You have a nice opportunity to, in a sense, kind of witness to whoever that person is helping you by saying, I don't want it. I don't need it. Don't want it. And that could lead to a conversation. That could lead to you, you know, helping that person to see things from a different perspective. It could be a great moment. Could be a great opportunity.
It might. Oh, I look forward to it.
Yeah, I mean, it seems to me that the better term for this would be Lust Week. I mean, if we're going to talk about the deadly sins, pride is certainly at the very top, but it's more descriptive, I think, to call it Lust Week. But that doesn't have quite the same ring, does it? Doesn't have quite the same cachet, Lust Week.
No.
I don't think that'll catch on.
Nope.
All
I appreciate
right,
everything you guys do over there.
Thank you. We appreciate you. We wouldn't be here if you weren't listening, so thank you for that. Let's go now to Kathy in West Bend, Wisconsin. Good morning, Kathy.
Good morning, Patrick. I just have a couple of, one comment, kind of a question comment about what you've been talking about with the poor souls in purgatory.
Mm-hmm.
So I have this little, it's called the Pieta prayer book, and I've had it forever. And I've always gone by what it says here. I had it open here. Okay. Prayers for the poor souls in purgatory. How they're incapable of helping themselves, and they depend on the works of mercy by the living and the mercy of Jesus and Mary to shorten their time in purgatory. Their souls are very dear to God's heart. He is most generous to those who offer every good act, suffering, prayers, or holy mass for these souls. In gratitude, they intercede for us.
Mm-hmm.
So is that something, I mean, it's kind of not contrary to what you've been saying, but I guess you really shouldn't like pray to them for your help, but just because I pray a lot for the poor souls in purgatory.
Are you talking about the Pietà, the like a little blue paperback book?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, my mom gave me one like 40 some years ago.
Yeah,
and
my parents... Yeah, I remember when I was growing up, my parents had those in the house, too, and I read it with interest. I think that last part, it's not that there's a conflict with what I was saying, but it emphasizes the fact that when those souls get to heaven, that they intercede for us. I was sort of touching on that earlier when I mentioned that they won't forget the people who pray for them. And so when they are in a position to intercede for us before the throne of God, I believe that's what that's referring to. But in any case, I believe everything else that you just said, that they are very dear to God and we should be praying for them. Now, did you have something else you wanted to ask about? You mentioned that was your comment. And you know what? I think I see what happened. Let me fix what happened there. All right. Do we have you back, Kathy? There we go.
What? Oh,
yeah. Okay.
Okay.
So yeah, there was a setting that was off. So did you have a follow-up on that?
My question is just a question for a recommendation of a book for a family member who used to be, I mean, we were all raised Catholic. I came from a family of 10 kids and Catholic grade school. He even started Catholic high school. Yeah, we all did. And he left the Catholic Church way back when and became a member of this Church of God, I think it was called.
Okay.
I don't even think it exists anymore. I think it was a man by the name of Armstrong. So he saw something on TV on an early Sunday morning, and started going to some Church of God, and that's
it's the Worldwide Church of God. That's what it was called, and they had a kind of Reformation. So Herbert Armstrong, I think that was his name. Familiar with them. They actually had a kind of like I don't know if I call it a conversion, but they actually reformed that denomination and brought it sort of in line with the typical evangelical Protestant. I think they had a problem with the Trinity. They were anti-Trinitarian, but they dropped that. But in any case, so this gentleman, you're looking for a book that might be able to get him reinterested in the Catholic Church?
Yes, because I thought this was part of that church, was that all he believes in is the Old Testament. He does not believe in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. So he knows his Old Testament. But, I would just like him to...
Yeah, boy, is he missing out. Well, the book that comes to my mind, there are two, and I'm associated with both of them, but the first one is called Surprised by Truth. It has a red cover. It was published in 1994, and it's a collection of 11 conversion testimonies of people who used to not like the Catholic Church. In some cases, they even hated the Catholic Church, and each one of them wound up becoming Catholic, and they tell their stories, and they're very dramatic and very, they're riveting, I'll put it that way. And if he just starts reading this book, I have a feeling a lot of his questions or objections will be answered. The second book, again, that I myself wrote, in this case, I'm the author of the second book. I was the editor of the first book. But the second book is called Why Be Catholic? 10 Answers to a Very Important Question. And that book is written for people just like him who maybe are even suspicious of the Catholic Church and don't like it. And so in that book, what I do is I present the Catholic Church from a vantage point that they almost certainly have never thought of it before. And I go through not only the history of the church, but I look at some of the distinctives of the church, the distinctive teachings of the church, and help to explain them. And as I like to think of it, Kathy, it's like if you look at a stained glass window from the outside of the old cathedral, it doesn't look like much of anything. It's gray and dark, and you can't see any meaning, or it's certainly not beautiful. But when you go inside the old cathedral and you look at the stained glass window with the sunlight streaming through it, suddenly now you can appreciate the beauty, you understand the meaning, and it all makes sense. Well, books like this, like Why Be Catholic, it's an effort to help somebody come around the corner and look at the Catholic Church from a different perspective. So might give those a try. There are plenty of other great books out there. Dr. Scott Hahn has a wonderful book about his conversion that he co-wrote with his wife, and that's called Rome, Sweet Home. And that's another one you can check out. But all of these books, in one way or another, I think have value and can maybe help this gentleman that you're thinking about. I hope that's helpful to you, Kathy. And if it does result in some great conversion, please call me back and let me know about that. Let's go to Patty listening in Kewaukee, Wisconsin. Good morning, Patty.
Good morning. I wanted to share about the young lady who was waiting 7 years and not mm-hmm. sure if she's making the right decision. And I'm calling in because today is my 31-year anniversary.
Congratulations.
And thank you so much. When my husband and I started dating, we actually met in high school, but started dating when we were 19, and he was in college, and I had just gotten out of the military. Mm-hmm. And as to the question about, is this the right person, when we started dating, I felt in my heart that this was the right person. However, I did pray and ask God for a sign, and he did give me a sign. And it was like a sign that you wouldn't miss. Like, I just mm-hmm. think you have to pray really strong and ask God, is this who you want me to be with? And he mm-hmm. will tell you. I really believe that's true. But aside from that, I was Lutheran and he was Catholic, and I really watched to see, I think both of us, had a strong affinity for God. Like I mentioned, I prayed, to see if that was the right person. But I really watched him and thought that, his family culture, his family history, they were really strong on, being Catholic. And I do think that marriage has a certain element of you have to be ready to marry. There's a certain element of sacrifice. I think that's part of marriage. And so I really looked and said, I think it's more important to your family that, you stay Catholic. And for me, it's just really important that we raise our children in the same faith and religion. And so I made the choice to convert and go through RCIA. And mm-hmm. I actually just really loved it. My husband all the time says, you know, that he was a cradle Catholic, but I, you know, he says that I'm the stronger, you know, one in my faith, and I've actually heard that from other RCIA.
I've heard that before too. That the convert, the spouse who converts, winds up becoming even maybe more on fire than the other one. We're out of time, Patty, but let me just first of all say happy anniversary. It's wonderful. 31 years, that's quite an achievement.
Happy anniversary, happy anniversary, happy anniversary, happy anniversary. For a cheerful...
All right, sorry. Thank you, Cyrus. Well done. Yeah, so happy anniversary, Patty. And I am happy that it worked out well for you because you're... you know, the two of you grew together in the faith as opposed to, as it often happens, people growing apart in the faith. So happy for that. And we are out of time. So thanks again. My apologies to all of you who are holding that we're not able to get on the air. Call me tomorrow. Call me early in the hour and we'll get you on the air and we'll do our very best in the meantime to get this program loaded up on the website, relevantradio.com/Patrick, as quickly as possible so that you can listen to any part of it that you might have missed. Or on the Relevant Radio app. Well, till tomorrow, I'll be praying for you. Please pray for me. God bless you.